Please take God's word again and turn back to John's Gospel and chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, on page 940 in the Church Bible. Page 940, John chapter 3. As we come to study God's word, let's ask for his help in prayer once more. O Lord, our God and our Father, by nature we are blind, by nature we are weak, by nature we are dead in our sins. You alone, O God, can make alive from the dead. You alone, O God, can cleanse us from our sins. You alone, O Lord, can open our eyes to behold Christ as the true and only Saviour of sinners. We ask for your help, O God, this morning, for we know that the truth with which we have to deal is profound and difficult. We pray then that your Spirit, of whom our Lord speaks in this chapter, would be our present help in this hour of worship, that in the preaching and hearing of the word, you would be pleased to operate upon every heart, to give us light and life and love, and to draw us to Jesus Christ. We ask it for his glory's sake. Amen. Born again Christian. We all know what that means, don't we? It's a very popular phrase, perhaps slightly less popular now than it has been in the past. It seemed to have been popularized perhaps a few years ago as a way that some Christians had of setting themselves apart from others. To some, it's a dismissive label. You're a born again Christian. You're tinged with fanaticism. You take things too seriously. You're one of those so-called evangelicals. It's a tag for some, just a label that you put on some particular kind of religious life. Not according to the Word of God. According to Scriptures, to be a born-again Christian is reality. It is, in fact, the only true spiritual reality for the one who calls themselves a Christian. Somebody says, I'm a born-again Christian, and you might ask them legitimately, as opposed to what? A Christian, by definition, says the Bible, is born again. There is no Christian who is not born again. And to be born again is to be a Christian, a genuine believer. If someone says they are a Christian and is not born again, then they are not speaking the truth. And if someone says they've been born again, but they are not walking in the ways of Jesus Christ, then again, they are proving their profession false. Being born again, being remade, is a very popular motif, even in our days. There are 1,001 spiritual remedies out there to make people new. And people are trying to do it in a physical way. Plastic surgery. Cryogenics, where you freeze somebody after they die to the point that when technology advances to the point at which they can then deal with what made them to die, they can be brought back to life and start living all over again with all their problems healed. It's a popular political idea. You know, at the moment that our government seems to be in turmoil, Tony Blair, the Prime Minister, has said that he intends to step down at some point, and the jockeying has already begun for who will succeed him. And the concern in the Labour Party seems to be that this internal strife is somehow going to ruin their image with the voters. But Tony Blair has assured us there are several months yet to go, 2 years I think, until the election. Plenty of time, he said yesterday, for us to remake ourselves. We're going to remake ourselves. We're going to be born again in some sense. But again, this idea of the new birth, what we know more technically as regeneration, When I talk about being born again, when I talk about the new birth, and when I talk about regeneration, those are three ways of describing the same spiritual event. That regeneration is not just a motif. It's not just a nice idea. It's not some kind of easygoing, hippie-fied Christianity in the sense that the winter comes and things die and then the flowers spring up and we have this new birth, or some Eastern idea whereby the cycle of the years goes and changes and new birth comes again and then death. This is something altogether different. This is a momentous change. This is a spiritual reality. This is something of the greatest significance to every single person sitting here. It is the truth with which our Lord challenged Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. And he was not just a Jew, but he was a Pharisee. He was one who put his hope and his confidence and his trust of acceptance with God in the good works that he did. And he comes to the Lord Jesus by night. And look at what he says in John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It may be that that's rather a casual admission. At least Nicodemus is being polite, but he doesn't seem to have grasped who Christ is. "We know that you're a teacher come from God. We see the signs, and we know that in some way the power of God is at work." He admires the miracles. He acknowledges the mission. And Christ challenges him immediately with these words. Christ, look back to verse 25 of verse 2, "who had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man," knows what is in Nicodemus, and tells him, looking him in the eye, "Most assuredly, I say to you," the formula of verity and authority, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is confused. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus challenges him once more. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Our Lord challenges Nicodemus' most basic assumptions about salvation. A commentator by the name of Mr. Brown says that Christ shakes the whole edifice of man's religion in order to lay a deeper and more enduring foundation. Nicodemus comes with this man-made construct, this man-made hope of obtaining peace with God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, plants a charge of explosive power in the foundations of Nicodemus' poor building, and explodes it in order that it might be built upon a firmer foundation. We're going to ask and seek to answer three questions this morning as we consider our Lord's interaction with this man. First of all, what is it to be born again? What does this idea, this phrase, this concept involve? Then secondly, why is it vitally important to be born again? And thirdly, by what power can a man be born again, before we look to the proving ground of this regeneration? But three basic questions. What is it to be born again? Why is it vitally important? And by what power does it take place? First of all, what is it to be born again? Well, this is an idea that is in Scripture in a variety of different forms. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, there is this strange phrase, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." This new birth is something which takes place internally. The people of God under the old covenant were circumcised in the flesh. But God is talking here about a spiritual reality, a circumcision of the heart, a setting apart of the heart to God, to walk in obedience and love to Him, loving Him with all their heart and with all their soul, that they may live. Later on in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, one of the longer of the prophets, chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27. Listen again. This is what the Lord says to Ezekiel. I will put my spirit within you, he's addressing the nation, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So that's verse 27. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's the spirit that God is placing in his people. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's talking about regeneration. I will give you a new heart. I will put in you a new spirit. I will take the hard heart out of you, and I will put a new soft heart within you, a heart that follows in the ways of my commandments. John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 13. The children of God are those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They are born of God, if they are children of God. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent therefore, says Peter, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted. Be turned to God. Be turned from your wicked ways back to the Lord God of heaven and earth. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That's the new life, alive from the dead. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These various phrases, figures, these images are all in some way descriptive of this new birth. It is participation in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. John Charles Ryle summarizes it like this. Now, Ryle is not always a safe guide on regeneration, but this summary, this statement, gets to something of the kernel of what regeneration, what this new birth really is. Commenting on John 3, Ryle says, "The change which our Lord here declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or amendment or moral change or outward alteration of life. It is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the implanting in our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence of a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. All this, and nothing less than this, is implied when our Lord declares that we all need a new birth. This is not then merely rebranding." Let me give an illustration that I hope will help. Imagine that a law was passed in this nation that said that you are entitled to the privileges of citizens only if you are a true born subject of Her Majesty. You must be born in the United Kingdom if you are to be able to enter into and enjoy all the privileges that belong to citizenship. Imagine all the immigration laws and structures for the time being are simply cast aside and this new law is brought in. And a Chinaman presents himself to the authorities. And he tells them that his name used to be Mr. Wong, and it's now Mr. White. It's a good British name. He was Wong, now he's White, and he would like to enter into the privileges of this city, this country. And they say to him, I'm sorry, Mr. White, but you're still a Chinaman. You can't have the privileges of citizenship. Mr. Wong comes back a couple of days later, and he is dressed in sparkling new clothes. The epitome of middle-class Englishness. Everything that you would expect from a good Brit. And he comes and he presents himself to the authorities, and he says, my name is Mr. White. Shows them his clothes. I am an Englishman. No, you're not, Mr. White. You're a Chinaman wearing an Englishman's clothes. He comes back again. And this time he's been taking elocution lessons. And he is speaking with a polished British accent. The Queen's English pours from his lips. Now I'm an Englishman. No, sir. You need to be born in this country. Comes back again a couple of days later. He brings with him a crowd of British people. I've been spending time with them, he says. I've been hanging around with true-born Brits. Now I belong, don't I? Can't I now have the privileges of citizenship? I've got my new name. I've got my new speech. I've got my new clothes. I've got my new company. I'm British. Mr. White, you're Chinese. You've not been born in this country. You cannot enter into the privileges of citizenship. There are far too many people who are spiritual Chinamen, if I can put it in that way. They want to change their name. I used to be a Muslim, now I'm a Christian. Used to be a Hindu, now I'm a Christian. Used to be a humanist, now I'm a Christian. Used to be an atheist, now I'm a Christian. Have you been born into this country? They come in their new dress. They put on their new manners. They start to do the things that other Christians do. And they say, now I'm entitled to all the privileges. Have you been born into this country? Were you just wearing the clothes that the other people here wear? New language. They start to speak the speech of the church. Perhaps they stop blaspheming. Oh my God, Jesus Christ, those things are no longer found upon their lips. The cursing that they once engaged with, that no longer falls from them. And as they spend time with the people of God, they begin to develop this understanding of the way that Christians really speak. And perhaps they get really good at it. So much so that what you hear coming from them just doesn't have that ring of truth. It just sounds like spiritual cant, but it pours so volubly from their lips. But have they been born again? They even spend time in the church. They even spend time with other Christians. And on that basis, they imagine perhaps that they are entitled to all the privileges of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Seeing and entering the kingdom, that's true life in Christ. And unless someone is born again, they cannot enter into and participate in the new life of the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, the externals are irrelevant. You may call yourself a Christian. You may chop and change however many times you like. You may wear the dress. You may speak the speech. You may even spend time in the presence and in the congregation of the righteous. But if you are not born again, those externals are irrelevant. No amount of external reformation alone can change the heart of a man. And Christ lays it down as a necessity. You must be born again. You need a change of nature, not a change of appearance. A change of heart, not a change of company. A change of nature and character and fundamental disposition at the deepest and most radical level. Not just some kind of spiritual makeover that draws you into the company and makes you wear the appearance of a true believer. This is what it is to be born again. This is what it means. Spiritual vitality inbred in the deepest part of the man by God Himself. Why is it vitally important, though, to be born again? Why does our Lord speak like this to Nicodemus? Why does He say twice so that Nicodemus cannot for one moment mistake His intention? Most assuredly, I say to you, why does Christ drive home this truth about regeneration? Why does He make this true declaration coming as it does from the God-man Himself? And notice it's not a command. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Be born again. It's not even an invitation. It's a statement of necessity. Christ, as it were, drops it down in front of Nicodemus and explodes this man's previous misunderstandings. He comes as a child of Abraham, as a worker of righteousness. And Christ confronts him with this: Nicodemus, you need to be born again to get into the kingdom of heaven. Unless someone is born again. It's a statement of truth, of fact. We rephrase it like this: unless someone is born again, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. They cannot participate in the life here and hereafter of Jesus Christ. That is why it is so vital. Regeneration, says Benjamin Warfield, is the indispensable prerequisite to entrance into the kingdom of God. Unless we are born again, we are not Christians. Unless we are born again, we're not in the kingdom. Unless we have this new nature, we do not participate in Jesus Christ. We cannot. We do not have the capacity within us to do so. All participation in the life of God's kingdom here and in eternity hinges upon being born again. The citizen privileges of the children of God are bound up with being born subjects of the King of Kings. We must be born again if we are to enjoy the privileges of citizenship in God's heavenly kingdom. And unless we're born again, there is no desire, neither is there any capacity for spiritual comprehension and life. Unless God, by His mercy and power, gives us a new heart, and Christ and Him crucified will be nothing to us. We'll not understand the first thing about true spiritual life. We'll be blind to the truth as it is in Jesus, blind to the grace of God, blind to the beauties and blessings of true spiritual worship, and ultimately shut out from heaven. The unregenerate man has no true desire for heaven. Why would you want to be in the place of life and light when you're in darkness? What possible attraction could God have if you do not want God? And not only does the unregenerate man have no desire for heaven, we could not enjoy heaven. We would have no taste, no appetite for heaven. Neither would the unregenerate man be allowed into heaven. All the angel hosts of the Lord God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, if an unregenerate man or woman were to come to the threshold, as it were, of heaven, those angel hosts would rank themselves against him. Here no unrighteousness dwells. You are not a born citizen. You do not belong here. You cannot come here. There shall be no wickedness in the presence of our God. And they would cast out the unregenerate man into the pits of hell. Heaven is not for the unregenerate. Heaven is not for the one who has not been born again. Only the born again man, only the born again woman enters now and eternally into the blessings of God's kingdom. Do you care about that? Do you care about being born again? Every single person in hell wishes they had cared about being born again. Every condemned soul that is even now suffering under the wrath of Almighty God wishes that when they had heard messages like this from preachers in the past, they had cared about being born again. Those who are shut out of heaven for eternity care about being in heaven. Are the souls of the condemned wiser than you? Is the idea of being born again to you some take it or leave it reality? It will not be. Not on the day when you die and when judgment comes. Then you will wish that you had been born again. Nicodemus came, a man with all these religious privileges, all this religious performance, and even making nice sounding religious pronouncements. But he had no new heart. And our Lord explodes all his expectations. Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is a fact from all eternity to all eternity that the only ones who enter into the life of God in Christ are those who are born again. How can these things be? That's Nicodemus' question. How can these things be? Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is demonstrating here that he hasn't grasped the truth. He's a teacher in Israel. He's got Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's got Ezekiel chapter 36. He's got Psalm 51. He's got this great sweep of truth that speaks of what it is to be a new man in Christ, to have a new heart in the Lord Jesus. And yet he's utterly ignorant. By what power can this poor, helpless man be born again? This is devastating to Nicodemus. This is a shattering of all his expectations. Like the other Pharisees, Nicodemus would probably be very quick to say, we have Abraham for our father. Who's yours? Abraham's our father. We belong to the covenant people of God. Ah, says Jesus, have you been born again? The Pharisees say, look at what we do. We don't need salvation. We're the well. We're the righteous. We're not sick. We're not sinners. We've got everything we need. Jesus says, you need to be born again if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh brings forth flesh. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Your sinful human nature will only ever produce sinful human nature. It does not matter who your father is, or your father's father, or your father's father's father. It does not matter where you come from, to what country you belong. You need to be born again, because only that which is born from above of God's Spirit is spirit. Only that which is born of God participates in the life of God's kingdom. People say to you, don't they, get better. Get better? You're dead. How can a dead man get better? Or they say, get religion. You can get all the religions there are, but if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom. Get baptized. We could hold you under the water till you drowned, and it wouldn't wash you one degree clean of your sin. How sad and foolish it is for those who think that just by being dipped in water or sprinkled with water to be made clean, to be born again. Go to church. You can go to church all your life and not be born again. Nicodemus was one of the teachers of Israel. His second home was the synagogue. And he comes with a blind, dead heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's no such thing as evolution. Not in this world, in the sense that many think of it, and not in the spiritual realm. Nobody who was ever flesh became spirit by some process of spiritual development outside of the love and mercy and power of God operating upon the dead heart. There is no change in the nature of flesh on account of the works and labours of the sinful flesh. Do you feel anything of the enormity of that awful condition? Dead in sins. How can you say to a dead man, live? In Ezekiel chapter 37, in that powerful episode when he's there in the valley full of the dry bones, all these skeletons lying around him, and the Lord God asks him in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "Oh Lord God, you know." He says, "Lord, they're skeletons. I can't make them live. They can't make themselves live. They're dead. They're dry. They're scattered. There is no instinct of life in them. There's nothing in them that is somehow going to reclothe itself with flesh and with sinews and bring blood and put a spirit back into that body so that they will rise up. Oh Lord, you know. Do you know though? Do you, as a sinner, if you are not a Christian this morning, do you recognize that by nature you're dead in your sins? And you cannot make yourself well. You cannot get better. And being baptized and changing your name, those things will make no difference whatsoever in and of themselves." And what presumptuous arrogance it is for a dead man to think he can make himself live. What folly. What hopelessness. What helplessness. Only those who are born of God can be children of God. And the helplessness of man dead in sins is the very platform upon which God now displays his power and his grace. This new birth does not have its genesis in man. It's not because of anything in man. It's not God, as it were, saying, "Well, there's a divine spark there on the soul. And if I blow on it just at the right pace, it'll begin to come up into some stronger flame." God comes to those who are dead in their sins, those who are utterly devoid of life, and by a direct creative act of divine power, he makes them to live. Unless one is born again, the parallel in verse 3 and verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one, that is cleansed of their sins and given this new life by the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is no prospect of it. But here it is. God does it. God can do it by a sovereign, supernatural, spiritual reality that is worked in the heart of men by God himself. Does that sound like fanaticism? Is that pie-eyed Christianity? That's spiritual, scriptural, Christian religion. That's the only way that a man or a woman, a boy or a girl ever enters the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is if they are born from above by the inward working of the Spirit of God. Here then is mercy. Here is God's love to the sinner, dead and made alive. In darkness and brought to the light. A heart of stone taken out, and by this divine surgery, as it were, a heart of flesh put into its place. Nicodemus, you must be born again to get into the kingdom. Do you understand that, Nicodemus? And I put the same question to you this morning. You must be born again. Do you grasp what that means? Do you see that it's no mere change of name or title or appearance or character on the outward side? It is a change of heart. It is something that God Himself must work in us. My friends, Nicodemus' world fell apart at this moment. He thought that because he was a child of Abraham and a doer of good works, he had his place assured in the kingdom of heaven. Oh no, says Christ. Unless someone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus' religious shell is shattered. His birth and his works are torn down in an instant. And our Lord Jesus drives it home. Nicodemus, teacher of Israel, reverend professor, doctor in the synagogue, your problem is not an intellectual one. Your problem is a moral one. Most assuredly, verse 11, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. There's your problem, Nicodemus. You're dead. You don't receive our witness. The problem is not with your mind. The problem is with that heart. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It may be that the sense of this verse, and these are deep things and not easy, and I don't pretend to have plumbed the depths of them in any degree. The sense may be that our Lord is saying, Nicodemus, I've just told you about God's dealings with men on earth, and you don't believe. How will you believe when I tell you about God's devisings in heaven? And he does just that. He takes him higher. Nicodemus, hear me now. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Again, the sense of that seems to be Christ professing himself to be the revealer of the things of God. He is the heavenly man. He is the one who is able to reveal what is taking place in the heavenly realms. And what does he say to Nicodemus, having exploded this man's self-righteousness? What does he now declare to him? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ now takes Nicodemus up, as it were, to the very throne room of heaven. And he asks him, Nicodemus, do you know what God has planned? Do you know what God has done? God so loved this world. God's immeasurable love for this despicable race and creation was so intense that it brought forth his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's Nicodemus, groping, bewildered. And Christ preaches himself. Christ holds himself up and says, Nicodemus, here, as it were, is the proving ground. Salvation is not a human scheme of birth and works. It's a divine plan that originates with God himself. This is God's scheme, Nicodemus. This is God's plan, God's power, God's Son. And you, unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot enter into it. Do you see, Nicodemus? Do you see me? Do you see the Son of Man who must be lifted up? God's infinite depth of love and intensity of love called forth his Son. And this life of the kingdom is a God-wrought thing. It belongs in Jesus Christ. Why did he come? To redeem his people. He came to win for them this kingdom life. He came to bring them from death to life. And this regeneration is the gift of God to those whom Christ has won by his blood. It is in Christ that this new life begins, in Christ that this new life continues, and the proving ground of regeneration is at the point where Christ and him crucified is portrayed to a needy world. Everyone who believes in him shall have everlasting life. Nicodemus has had a lesson in regeneration. Now he gets a lesson in justification. Nicodemus, do you believe? Everyone who believes in the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners, who rests upon Him alone for salvation, everyone who believes in Him is saved. Why? Because they're regenerate. Because God is working in them a new life that turns to Jesus Christ. And as the newborn infant sucks in air and begins to wail, so the newborn Christian sucks in Christ and begins to pray. And Christ brings Nicodemus to the point of action. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You must be, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he preaches the good news. The word which God himself has given, in order that men might be called, in order that by this preaching, by this declaration, that process of regeneration, in and with the word, by the power of the Spirit, bringing it with power to a man's soul, may take place. Nicodemus, you can't see unless God gives you eyes. Do you see me, Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you can't believe unless God gives you faith. Do you believe in me, Nicodemus? Here is the kingdom light then held out to this poor man, in which the opened eyes of the regenerate always look to Christ in faith and receive their all in him. This is how God deals with us in the gospel. This is where Christ is brought to bear upon us. The command is not be regenerated. It is look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. We cannot demand, predict, or legislate the work of God's Spirit. I cannot make him come this day and regenerate anyone. I wish that I could. I wish that by some means each and every person here might be born again and know themselves born again if they have not been born again before. But I cannot. Because there are secret things that belong to God. The Spirit of God comes from where he will. And he goes where he will. And all you hear like the wind is the effect of his passing. What is the effect of his passing? All who believe are saved. I'm not here to preach the Spirit, but I can preach Christ. And I can tell you that new life is in him. New life from its beginning to its end is in him. Do you want eternal life? If you do, it's because the Spirit of God is at work. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, it's because the Spirit of God is at work. Do you trust him? Do you cast yourself upon him? Oh, you say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I wish my faith were stronger. I wish my love were greater. I wish my hope were clearer. But, oh God, you know that I love you. You know that I trust your Son. Where does that come from? The outbreathings of the newborn Christian, the one in whom the Spirit of God is operating to open the eyes, to soften the heart, to loosen the tongue, and to bring to Jesus Christ. Regeneration's proving ground is at the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? Do you love him? Will you have a crucified Christ? Will you put away your birth and your works? Will you get rid of every idea of making yourself well, of making yourself alive from the dead? And will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life, said Christ. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Then he will raise you up at the last day. Have you put your faith in the crucified and risen Saviour of sinners? If you have, it is because God himself drew you and gave you a heart to love the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, faith in Christ is where the rubber meets the road. Do you believe? Will you believe? Will you not now, if you have not before, come to Jesus Christ that you may have everlasting life? Are you beginning to see? Are you beginning to understand? As these words to Nicodemus perhaps exploded your expectations that just by being here, just by calling yourself a Christian, you have everlasting life. It cannot be. You must be born again. And if you are, it will be demonstrated in this, that you will grasp these heavenly things. That God has ordained that his only begotten Son will be lifted up, that men looking to him might obtain everlasting life. The love of God for a sinful world, so great that it called forth his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not continue under that condemnation, but believing would be forgiven and find in Christ life now and forever. Christ is the thing. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the one to whom you must turn. Let the things of God belong to God. You come to Christ and find life. Amen. Gracious God, what can we say? Your grace to move. You, O Lord, are gracious. You are merciful, and salvation belongs to you. We do not plead our birth, our religious privileges, our religious performances, our presence in this place, our participation and the outward man in the act of worship. We plead, O God, our sin, our need, our death. We cry, make us to live. May we be born again. And may, O God, we be drawn ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we find in him the life of the kingdom, now and forever, for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.